Morning, everyone. Welcome to church. It is good to be with you. I've been out of the pulpit for 2 weeks, so I just woke up this morning pumped, excited. For those of you who have not seen me wear a t-shirt, yes, I do have tattoos, and if you want to come up and look at them after church, you are welcome to do so. But I know sometimes it catches people off guard. It's like winter and then spring, and then they're like, oh my goodness. I also could hook you up with a great tattoo artist. He goes to our church. He's awesome. So there it is. You can come look at him later if you'd like to. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. That's not good. That's not good. All right. We don't want any popping. That would be weird for everybody. This passage is, it's a weird one. And that's probably one of the reasons why I love it so much, because it's about getting out of our comfort zones. And as Marty and the team were so good at doing today, it's about sharing faith, about the heart of evangelism. And I know many of us have some hesitation or concern about that. I do too. You'll hear some of that today because of the topic, and because it can be such a tricky one and a touchy one among Christians. I'll probably share more of some of my own personal story over time, but specifically over the last number of months as it relates to this, because I believe there's an invitation here for all of us. I'm going to read a long passage and then we'll pray and jump in. Then an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went, and now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home. Seated in his chariot, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." Some translations say, "and be near to it." So Philip ran over to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked him, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" And then Philip began to speak, starting with this scripture. So right where he was, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down into the water. And Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he was passing through the region, he proclaimed the good news to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, we ask you to give us ears, not just to hear and receive and appreciate this moment between Philip and the Ethiopian. We pray, God, that we would hear and receive invitation from you today. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember being in youth group, and our youth pastor said, "We're going to go to an apartment complex and knock on doors and tell people about Jesus." And I snuck away from the group and went to the back and found a picnic bench hidden in the woods and spent 2.5 hours there until I was safely sure that the evangelizing was finished. And then I joined the group. I was not about to do that. Many of you have experienced evangelism coming at you, maybe. Maybe you were at a football game, or you were on vacation and somebody began to shout things at you or hand things to you, and maybe it put you off and made you feel uncomfortable. And so for various reasons, my own issues of fear and concern about knocking on a door and trying to engage in what felt at the time like a somewhat confrontational form of evangelism, or maybe you've had football trauma where people have yelled things through mega horns and all of that kind of stuff. And for all these reasons, many of us in the room have hesitation when it comes to telling people about Jesus or even getting into spiritual conversations. This is having spiritual conversations in the wild, not inside the church, but out there, is one of the great joys and passions in my life. I love to be in spaces where God might do something interesting. And I'm going to tell you, as a pastor, the minute people find out what I do for a living, the conversation gets weird. And so I try to keep that from people as long as possible when it comes to having meaningful conversations. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to look at the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch with an eye toward learning what can we receive about an invitation when it comes to living our lives with an eye toward having meaningful and spiritual conversations where God might do something. Disclaimer. In addition to admitting I have tattoos, I'm going to talk about a liquor store encounter today. And so I just want to prepare you for that. Number one, Philip believes that God can direct him. God prompted Philip to leave the city and head into the wilderness. Now, and he told him to go to Gaza, the same Gaza that's in the news today. Philip believed that God could nudge him. Direct him. So he was in the right place at the right time. And I am aware that many of us do not believe that it is possible to hear God direct us. And I think there are a few reasons for that. I'm going to name three. I think there are a multitude of reasons why we struggle to this. Number one, I think many of us make hearing from God too hard a thing. So I want to use the word prompt or nudge. If you think that you have to have like open visions or hear audible voices, we'll oftentimes think, well, I can't do that. So I guess I don't know if God could direct me. I want to say, I think we oftentimes make hearing God too hard. If Jesus says in John 10, my sheep know my voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. You know, sheep are not all that smart, and yet they are able to respond to the voice, the tone, the energy of their master. And I think that oftentimes we discount our ability to respond to prompting, nudging, and I'll rephrase it in yet another way. We don't necessarily have the curiosity to respond to new thoughts or new ideas about how we might spend our time or our days. Number two, I think we have a hard time hearing from God because we're just simply not quiet enough. I think our lives are oftentimes too busy. One of the things that I'm learning about my own life is to build 15-minute windows after appointments before the next appointment so that I just don't run from event to event and meeting to meeting and interaction to interaction like a frantic person. If you walk from here to the end of the road, you will notice far more than if you drive 35 miles an hour. And there's a metaphor there around life and how life works. I think we oftentimes are too busy and not quiet enough. If you don't create a little bit of margin, it's very hard to have an awareness that God may be opening a door in an interaction or a conversation, and we're going to look at that in a few minutes. Number three, I think oftentimes we just simply don't believe God really wants to be involved in our daily life. A lot of us live our lives as if we were, somewhat agnostic. Like he just puts it in motion and it does its thing and he doesn't really care. Well, I just want to ask this question. What if God does want to be involved in your daily life? What if he actually does want to direct you, nudge you, and prompt you? I want you to work with me just for a moment on this. What if this life is meant to feel more like a collaborative partnership with God? What if God sometimes wants you to end up in a coffee shop, a restaurant, a park,
or a liquor store? What if he has a plan for you, an opportunity for you? What if he would make you have an occasion to have a meaningful or a deeper conversation than you might otherwise think? What if the person sitting next to you on an airplane is not just a person? What if there's an opportunity there? Now hear me. I do not wish to over-spiritualize. Sometimes you're just on a plane. Sometimes you're just in a coffee shop. Sometimes you're just at a restaurant. Sometimes you're just working out at a park. Sometimes it doesn't always have to be epic, but what I do want to say, what if you believe that it was possible that something interesting might happen around you? Philip left his pattern and responded to a new invitation. He was in a different place, and he was alert, and he was awake, and he was curious. And the second thing I want to say is he was willing to take a risk. And in this case, it wasn't a wild risk. Go near that chariot, the Spirit prompted him. He didn't say jump into the chariot. He didn't say hand him a gospel tract. He didn't say argue about theology with someone you don't know. He says, I want you to go near that chariot. I want you to join its pace. And so Philip goes over. He's now near. Proximity matters so much. And I just want to say, you are proximate to people, systems, situations, and groups all the time. We all are. Philip is in a space where something might happen. And he's willing to take a risk by moving near, and he senses there may be an invitation for him. He doesn't know, but he's curious enough to move near. Because he listens and pays attention to what's happening around him, he's well positioned to respond to something that's already happening in someone else. He's not making awkward conversation. He's not being aggressive. He actually gets close enough to overhear a dialogue, a conversation, a process, someone reading in this case. And if he weren't close, there'd be no opportunity. He's close enough to listen to what's already going on. And this is where most of us, when we see bad efforts at evangelism, lose the plot. I've been going to Georgia football games for years. I've got two kids who, one's a junior, one just graduated from the University of Georgia. And there's a group of probably really well-intentioned Christians who get on the bridge with bullhorns and signs and just yell at everyone who walks by. And that kind of approach of like, I'm going to jump right into your space. I don't know what's going on in their heart, but I know that it doesn't seem to work all that well at Georgia games. I once felt an invitation to say to the guy, like, I'm in, like, I'm one of you. Like, and it didn't change the tone of the conversation. And so a lot of us get cold when we think of that. And we think, I'm never going to do that. And then we think, I don't even want to be associated with people who do that. So we unplug. I wanted you to hear this. Philip is in the right place at the right time, and he's curious and responsive enough to take a risk by getting near to people so that if something's going to happen, it'll happen. And it's really important for us to hear this. Because he's nearby, he hears what's already going on, and he asks a question. Questions are so important. Do you understand what you're reading? He meets this guy right where he is, and he asks a question. David Brooks this last year wrote a book called How to Know a Person, and I would commend this book to you. I think this is a really important book about being an illuminator versus a diminisher, about how to ask questions, how to be curious. Philip is curious, and he's willing to take a risk by engaging in something that's already happening. Now, the worst thing that could have happened is the guy could have said, like, none of your business, or I got it sorted. But he just says, do you understand? And then the third thing we see, and I think this is really important, is Philip is invited to get in and sit down. Notice the words, invited to get in and sit down. He doesn't jump in. He doesn't force himself in. He is invited. So now there's an open door. Every day, most every day, I pray, God, give me the sensitivity and the curiosity to be willing to put myself in positions where something might happen as it relates to deep, meaningful, and spiritual conversations. Philip is invited to get in. There's an invitation. And I just want to say that the most effective spiritual conversations are when we've been invited to get in and sit down. When someone says, huh, you're curious, I'd like to have a conversation. And like I said, most of the beginning of these conversations for me outside the walls of the church happen before someone finds out what I do for a living. God wanted to meet the Ethiopian eunuch right where he was. And Philip engages with him right where he is, literally with what he's reading, with what he's thinking about. And he shares good news with him. He gives him some insight into who Jesus is. He actually, I think, probably gave a reason for the hope that was within him. He was basically saying like, this is what God is doing in my life. And he tells him about Jesus. I just think people want to feel and be seen and known. And so often in our lives, we live our lives in such a busy way that we're not able to be curious about whether or not there's an opportunity in front of you to give dignity and humanity to someone. I think there are three powerful components around connection: our look, our words, and our touch. People live without being seen, engaged, and touched in safe, appropriate, and redemptive ways for weeks and weeks and weeks on end. And if you're paying attention, you can have meaningful interactions at checkout lines, across barista bars. But we have to be willing to have new thoughts, to break out of our rhythms, because that's oftentimes how God prompts us. So Good Friday, if you were here with us, I wore a clergy collar on Good Friday. I've never done that in 21 years as a pastor. I'm an Anglican. I own all the fancy clothes. I never wear the fancy clothes unless I have to, unless I go to a fancy Anglican thing where everybody's wearing the fancy clothes. But for some reason, about 3 p.m. on Good Friday, I had this thought: wear the clergy shirt. And I thought to myself, I'm not going to wear the clergy shirt. That's weird. And then I thought to myself, if I wear the clergy shirt, do I say something about wearing the clergy shirt? Which would kind of defeat the whole purpose. So I decided not to wear the clergy shirt. And then at about 5, I decided to wear the clergy shirt and to not say anything about it. Here's where the liquor store comes in. After church on Good Friday, because Resurrection Sunday was coming, I decided to go to the liquor store to buy some bourbon for Easter. And I had a clergy shirt on. And I'm sitting in the parking lot and I'm thinking, yep, I'm going in with a clergy shirt on. And I'm standing at the checkout line and a woman looks at me and she says, are you a priest? And I said, yes. And she said, would you pray for me? And she didn't ask me for anything other than crying out to God for her and her husband, who were new to Atlanta and experiencing homelessness, and she had landed a job, but she was totally upended. And she said, I don't know who to talk to. I don't know what to do. And she was like, I think maybe I could talk to you. And God's presence showed up at a checkout line in a meaningful interaction. And I didn't think when I put that clergy shirt on that God was telling me. I wasn't over-spiritualizing it, but you know, I think that now because of what happened. I believe that for all of us, there are burning bush opportunities all around. The thing about the burning bush in Exodus is that the way the language is expressed in the text implies that Moses could have easily walked right past it. It said he had to turn and look to the side to see this thing that God was doing. How much does God have for us that requires us to turn and look to the side? And how much do we potentially miss because we are moving at a breakneck pace, or we don't believe that something as simple as a new idea could be a meaningful thing for us? Philip meets the man right where he is. And the last thing I want to say is that Philip keeps pace with the eunuch. He doesn't run out ahead. He just continues to respond to further inquiry and further invitation. And I just want to say, God is not asking for any one of you to be an expert. I don't know people who get argued into Christianity in like anonymous conversations. He's asking us to be the kinds of people who are willing to just show up, who are willing to believe that God can direct your path. The Bible tells us that a person, a woman, a man makes their plans, but the Lord orders our steps. If you begin to believe that, and you're willing to take small risks to be proximate to reality. Y'all, it's not that Christians don't have answers. It's that oftentimes we have answers to questions that nobody is asking. And so we sound out of step and we sound tone deaf because we're oftentimes missing the burning bush that's right in front of us that does not require you to be an expert in apologetics. Just let it go. Just let it go. It's requiring us to be courageous enough to just get in reality and be willing to engage when we're invited to come in and sit down after taking small risks. Every day I wake up almost every day and say, God, I just want you to, if you got anything for me, I want to be a part of it. I just want my faith to be interesting. This thing that we're on is supposed to be like a journey, an adventure. It's supposed to be quickening and enlivening. And most every day I think, God, I want to be a part of that. John Wimber, who's one of my heroes, he was one of the founding voices in the Vineyard movement, and that's where I started as a pastor. He's gone to be with the Lord. He once said, we are just changing God's pocket, and he can spend us however he wants. And I love that because I don't feel like a $50 bill most of the time or ever. But I could be a quarter. Like, I could be a person that's willing to look at someone in the face and engage them. And y'all, sometimes it starts as simple as, like, learn the name of your server and look at him or her in the face and say thank you and say their name back to them. That's a beginning, because oftentimes we just live our lives with these blinders on, and there are humans all around you. There are women and children who are made in the image of God that are desperate to have someone look at them and engage them and give them the dignity that Jesus gave everybody he saw. I just want to say, Jesus is beautiful. He is wildly attractive. And you are a mini Christ. You are made in his image. And we're meant to ooze the beauty of God. And that requires you being curious, taking risks, believing God will direct you, and keeping pace. Hang with people. Don't run out in front, don't go behind, but believe that God might be up to something. Wake up and be alert. A few months ago, Adrian Christian, who's our discipleship and evangelism pastor, she and I were at a coffee shop down the road, and I walked into the coffee shop with Adrian, and a woman behind the counter looked at me and said rather loudly, "What would you say to someone whose father has rejected her because she became pregnant outside of wedlock?" Huh. That's an interesting question to hear verbalized somewhat loudly in a coffee shop. And I said, I would tell that person that I am so sad that her dad is in a place of rejection, and that the baby in her body is an image-bearing gift from God, and there is a way through even when things seem really hard. And the woman next to her began to weep. And she looked at me and Adrian and said, "That's the person that needs to hear that." And that reality emerged because over months, look and word and interaction had developed, and this person over time found out that we were Christians, and then found out that we were pastors, and then decided to take a risk that resulted in Adrian and I embracing a weeping person who was going through so much pain in the middle of a coffee shop. There was no theology. There was no sermon, just Jesus stuff happening in a coffee shop. Jesus wants to use us. He wants to use you. And sometimes you're just in a coffee shop being friendly. But sometimes you come into these places like Philip found himself in where God has been working and doing something, and he may want you just to simply pay attention and keep pace. So before I had help with my calendar, I would oftentimes show up to meetings that were not real. It's been a pattern in my life. I would think there was a meeting. There may have been a meeting in the works, but I would drive to places often, and there would not be a meeting. I would just be going there, and turns out I was buying myself some alone time. It was a regular occurrence in my life before Katie and Stephanie came into my life. And one such occasion where I was driving to a meeting that was not a meeting, I was on Ellsworth Industrial Boulevard, which is like right down the road from here. And this was during a season where this prayer was like at the very front for a number of us. And we were just like, God, do something. Like, use us. Put us in the right place at the right time. So here I am driving down Ellsworth to a meeting that's not a meeting. And I see a wreck happen right in front of me. It was a bad wreck. I mean, it was a terrible wreck. Somebody hit somebody, and then somebody fell out of a car, opened the door, and fell on the ground. And then there was this car that was just super smashed. And instead of going to the meeting that wasn't my meeting, because I had a little time, I stopped and got out of my car and I looked inside the window of the car that was super smashed up. And the guy was trapped inside the car, blood on his face. And he looks at me and he's like, Chris? And it was like, I used to come to church. And there was like a God thing that happened there. Staying with someone, hanging with someone who's really hurt and really scared. And he wrote later and he was like, that was just weird timing. What if you were open to weird timing just a little more? And we all get to be available. We all get to be changed in God's pocket. I just think we need to maybe open up and wake up to the opportunity. So here's what's going to happen at the end of church. I'm going to sit or kneel up here at the front when Marty says, God bless you, go in peace. And I'm going to be asking the Lord to make me more available, willing to do these things, to participate in these ways. And if you have curiosity around that, I hope you'll join me. And we'll just kneel at the front or sit on the first couple of rows as Marty sings and pray, go to the Lord. And then a couple of us will move around and begin to pray for you. But I'm doing this for me too. I'm not doing this for you. I'm going to be kneeling at the front. And if you feel stirred, I hope you'll join us because I want your life to be more interesting. Here's some questions for us to hold. What's stirring? Do you feel like sitting in the chair at the back of the apartment complex? I get it. If you do, that's what I've done. Or is there something here where you're wondering, like, what if I was more awake and available? What kind of meaning may come? I just want to encourage you this week to hold those questions and respond honestly before God. And maybe join me at the end of church and let's respond together before God. He loves it when we're willing to revisit the rhythms of our life. Let's stand together.